Well, Friday, I don't know if you know this, but Friday is Flag Day. Did you know that? So I decided I would part from my series and teach from a holiday point of view. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to finish this sermon I started last week. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2? Or 1 Peter chapter 2, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. We started this sermon last week. I was overzealous. I thought I could get through the first 10 verses, but I was wrong. I've been wrong once or twice. But we did learn a lot last week. Remember, the outline has two M's and two S's, and the first M, which is the first point we got through, is maturity. So let's read the passage, and you'll see that maturity laid out for us in the first three verses. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We started last week looking at the pilgrim's privileges from this passage. And as we spoke on the first three verses, the maturity that was needed and necessary that is provided for us, the opportunity to grow through laying aside some things and longing for one thing. Laying aside the malice, all malice, right? All evil speaking. He uses the word all three times in verse 1. Laying aside all those things that would hinder our growth, inhibit our growth, and taking up that one thing, that one priority that would help us to grow, and it is the Word of God that we are to desire. That's a privilege. How many of you accepted Ryan's challenge last week to lay aside some things in order for you to pick up the Word of God more? To study the Word of God more. How many of you have more than one Bible in your house? Or on your phone? You have to say, open or swipe now. That's the new age, kind of like skinny jeans pastor way of saying, open your Bibles. Swipe to whatever the passage is you're preaching to. But we have Bibles readily available to us. The Word of God is readily available to us. There may come a time where that's not the case. Don't take it for granted now. Use it now. Get it in here now. So that if it's gone from your house, it's still in here. And if it's removed from your phone, it's still in here. There may come a time where that is the case. And you still need to grow, and you still need to mature, because remember who Peter's writing to. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. What do you need in that time? You need the Word of God to grow you and mature you. So that was our first M. Now we move on to our second point in the outline, which is our first S. Maturity helps us to be able to sacrifice. This is verses 4 and 5, and this is found there where Peter says, you come to him, that is to Jesus, who is a living stone. Now skip down to the end of verse 5, because this is important. Because this is what comes out of coming to him as a living stone. This is what that produces in our life. It is the fact that you are then able to offer up a spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Do you know that it is a tremendous privilege to be able to offer spiritual sacrifices to the eternal God? That he desires to have that from you. I've got a cousin, Marty. And Marty, everything Marty touches, just he makes money off of stupid stuff. Like, I don't know how he does it. But Marty is so humble and so kind, and he'd give you the shirt off his back. And if I called him and I said, Marty, I need $10,000 to get me out of jail tomorrow, Marty'd say, okay, where do I send the check? He'd do that for me. But he would count it as a privilege that I desired. I needed something from him. God wants something from us. He doesn't need anything from us. But he wants these spiritual sacrifices, and it privileges him to be able to receive those from us. Have you ever helped someone out and the feeling you got was good? To offer these spiritual sacrifices, it's not just a privilege, though, it's a responsibility. And if I'm not maturing, if I'm not growing, that's point number one in the outline. If I'm not growing as a believer in Christ, young person, listen to me. If I'm not growing in my faith, I'm never going to be able to offer the spiritual sacrifices that God desires from my life. And that's not just for young people growing in their faith. That's for old people growing in their faith too. Because there comes a point in time where you think, okay, God is done with me. I cannot tell you how many times I've sat in the nursing home with someone saying, God is done with me. No, he's not. Or else you'd be home right now. You need to be growing. You need to be studying the Word. You need to be ministering, offering up those spiritual sacrifices of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, of loving people around you. You need to be pouring into others. If God is done with you, you'd be gone. He's not. And so we have to mature in our faith. Now, there are so many similarities between this letter, and as I've looked at it over the past several weeks, there are so many similarities between this letter and the book of Romans that you cannot deny that Paul is somewhat of a mentor to the Apostle Peter. Somehow, God used Paul to pour into Peter's life. And we know some of that in the book of Galatians. And it always wasn't comfortable, but Paul was willing to pour into Peter's life. And God used that. And so when you read 1 Peter and you read the book of Romans, you go, oh, I see Paul's influence here. I see that. They seem to model what Paul said in other places. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Paul addresses the opportunity for us to offer up spiritual sacrifices to our God. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And Peter's going to talk about that right here at the end of this section that we're going to look at. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is logical. It is your reasonable service. And he goes further and he says, well, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. Isn't that what Peter basically is saying when he says, I want you to grow? I want you to grow. I want you to grow, and I want you to grow by reading the Scriptures, by studying the Scriptures, by applying the Scriptures. Listen to what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Listen to what Peter says in verse 13 of chapter 1. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. There's too many similarities to go, well, you know, Paul didn't really pour into Peter's life. Peter was the spiritual giant. No, Paul's the spiritual giant. And Paul invested in Peter's life. And we see the influence there. It's the same Holy Spirit that is inspiring both of these guys, but it is the opportunity that Paul has to invest in Peter's life to help him see these things. Now Peter is taking the opportunity to do what? He's investing in other people's lives by writing this letter to the persecuted believers. And he says, when you grow and you mature, that's when you're able to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Let me ask you a very convicting question. How many people are you pouring into spiritually? And who do you let influence you? Two very important questions. Who are you investing in? And who do you allow to invest in you? Well, that's the preacher's job, right? What we pay him for. That's why he drives the black Yukon, looks like a FBI agent. Right? That's what was available at the time, right? How come the preacher isn't doing it? I'm trying, but it's not my job by myself. It's all of our job. It's all of our jobs to pour into. That's what's very cool, very awesome about Vacation Bible School. The opportunity to invest in people, to pour into people spiritually. That's what was so phenomenal about yesterday. People coming here to take care of these grounds so that this could be a place where people are welcomed to be able to be poured into spiritually. Who are you investing in? Paul said, I'm going to invest in Peter. And Peter says, okay, I'm going to invest in others. And here's the point. When you grow and mature, guess what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to invest in others. Those are those spiritual sacrifices that Peter references here in verse 5. You come to him as a living stone, and he is building you. By the way, the same language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2, he is building you, he is making you a spiritual house. A spiritual house of worship, a spiritual place of sacrifice. Look what he says there in verse 5. You are a holy priesthood. What do priests do? They offer sacrifices. And this is really what Peter wants to... He wants to use the whole letter to talk about this. I believe that Peter wants to talk about the idea that God's people are special. Make no mistake about that. God's people are unique. In verse 9, he says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. And he says, as these own special people, as this royal priesthood, as a holy priesthood, we get to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? That the God of the universe, stop, you're kidding. It'd be like, yesterday we got a piece of mail. My parents received mail at my house. We got a piece of mail and I handed it to my mom and I said, this is from Donald J. Trump. This is important. I guess he just wants money, but the idea that somebody of that significance desires something from you, it's a privilege to be able to give that back. This is not Donald J. Trump, who just got recently convicted of 34 felonies, by the way. This is the God of the universe who says, I desire something from you. Oh my God, it is a privilege to give it back to you. It is an awesome privilege that I have to be able to minister to the God of the universe. We take that for granted too, don't we? That He desires something from me. The God who created everything, He desires that we give Him spiritual sacrifices. He desires some sort of ministry from me. To me, that's amazing because it lets me know that I'm unique. I'm special. I'm His own special people. God could have created a robot to give Him glory. God gets glory from His creation all the time. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist says. But that God would accept anything that I have to offer Him, that's remarkable. And how often I neglect this privilege to give Him my opportunity to serve Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him, to grow spiritually, that's also remarkable. I don't see it as a privilege a lot of times. Do you? Most of the time, if I'm being honest with you, I see it as a chore. I see serving God as a chore a lot of times. Something to check off my to-do list. I read my Bible this morning. Helped that little old lady change her tire. There are times... Most of you are easy to love. Some of you are very difficult to love. There are times where I just don't feel like preaching anymore. If I'm being honest with you, this is what God's called me to. And it's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's not just a responsibility to get your Bible open in the morning or to listen to the sermon or the podcast. That's not just a responsibility. It's a privilege to study the Word of God. Do you see it that way? Do you see it that way? It's the offering up the spiritual sacrifices to our God. I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to know that coming to Him was a privilege in the first place. He says you come to Him as a living stone. That's salvation is a privilege in the first place. If you didn't know that, you know it now. Okay? That you were chosen by God, that's a privilege. Because left to your own instincts, you would have never chosen God. Because not everybody came to Him as a living stone. Peter's going to talk about that. That's what he's going to tell us in the next section. But we're so privileged to be able just to, in the first place, come to Him. And now we're privileged to be the living stones in this spiritual building, a place of spiritual sacrifice. But it only happens as we grow, and it only happens as we mature in Christ. Now let's move on to our third point this morning, the third point in the outline. Another privilege that we enjoy here is because we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we get to enjoy some security. Our second S, the security that we get to enjoy. Look at the end of verse 6 there. Again, this is a quote from Isaiah. Peter loves to quote Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes in this stone. Now, Isaiah says, whoever believes in this stone will not act hastily. The Legacy Standard Bible says he won't be disturbed. Peter says he won't be put to shame. That had to be a comfort to those who are facing persecution that Peter's writing to. See, if you're facing persecution because people are looking at your life and go, well, you know what, you believe the wrong thing, you're not trusting the right thing, you're not trusting the culture, you're not trusting philosophy, you're not trusting humanism, you're at risk for being disturbed by the rest of the people who are persecuting. And Peter says, listen, if you trust this living stone, Isaiah said, you won't be disturbed. You won't be put to shame. He means really the same thing as Isaiah. There are those that say, if you trust in Jesus, if you trust the ways of God, you're a fool. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to the world. And they are going to make sure that you understand that they believe you're a fool. And they're going to, at every point and at every opportunity, they're going to make you feel ashamed of your faith. Look, you're so foolish for trusting in that ancient book, in that ancient religion. How can you trust that? Why don't you get with the times? Why don't you evolve? Someone posted on Facebook yesterday, or a couple days ago, they said Satan didn't tempt Adam and Eve to murder, to steal, or even tell a lie. He tempted them to question the word of God. Just know that his tactics have never changed. And the culture will take every opportunity it can to help us doubt the Word of God. You know how many people wrote this book? One. You know how old the book is? I do. And it stood the test of time. You know how invaluable the book is? No, it's pretty valuable. People have died to preserve this. When we went to the brothel debate up in Dayton, that was one of the challenges that one of the brothel workers brought to our attention, is how old the book is. You're going to have to go a little bit further to make me feel ashamed to believe in this book. It stood the test of time. I'm not going to feel ashamed over trusting in God's word. I'm not going to be disturbed. I'm not going to be shaken to not trust God's word anymore. You'll be rock solid in your faith if you can come to this idea and this understanding that whatever the culture throws at you, whatever happens to you, and this is what Peter's saying, doesn't matter. Don't think it's weird that you face some fiery trial. Hey, listen, don't be shaken in your faith. You're fine because you're trusting in the chief cornerstone. You're built on something that is rock solid. As a matter of fact, if you Google 1 Peter sermon series, you'll find many pastors have entitled the series Rock Solid. You're built on something that is rock solid. You're unique. You're particular. You're special. God has chosen you. He's building you up. They don't get it. And they're going to take every opportunity they have to accuse you and cause you to doubt. But the one who believes in the chief cornerstone that's laid in Zion, you know, that cornerstone that everything is built off of, you don't get the foundation right, it's all going to be wrong. God says, I'm putting that cornerstone in place. God says, I chose that cornerstone. He is elect. He is precious. And he who believes on him will also be elect and be precious. And he will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, look at verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is what? Precious. But to those who are disobedient. And just like there are privileges for believing, there is punishment for not believing. But to those who are disobedient, he's still that cornerstone. But they rejected him, and to them he has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's not neutral. Jesus is not neutral, because his demand is that you believe on him or you be punished forever. It's not you believe on him as a way to get to God. It's the only way. And if you don't come by his way, you don't get to God. You don't die and go to heaven just because you lived a good life. You die and go to heaven because you believed on the chief cornerstone. You came to him as a living stone. And if you reject that, he is a rock of offense to you. Well, that's where our culture is, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is offensive to our culture. There is punishment for not believing. He's still the cornerstone, but they rejected him. And he became this rock of offense. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 now, verse 14. And the Bible says that God shall become a sanctuary to the house of Israel in two ways. A sanctuary to the house of Israel, a safety, security, and a stone and a rock to stumble over. That's kind of opposites, isn't it? How does that make sense? The contrast is very clear. First of all, let me share with you that this is probably the most Old Testament scripture that is quoted in the New Testament. That he has become the chief cornerstone and he's become a rock of offense. They rejected him. The idea of Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so in Matthew 21, flip over to Matthew chapter 21 real quick. Let me show you. Actually, Jesus is teaching here. Matthew 21, it's at the end of the chapter that Jesus quotes from this, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" Rhetorically, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So that's the quote. Now look at verse 43. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." And this is a vital verse. And I don't think we're going to understand this verse this side of heaven. Verse 44. "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder." What stone is he talking about? Himself, right? The chief cornerstone. The best outcome that we can hope to have here is to fall on the stone so that we can be broken and contrite into pieces over our sin, over our guilt, over our ineptness to satisfy God's righteousness. So that the heart of sin can be done away with, so that the last of the flesh could be dealt with. But notice the warning at the end of verse 44. The worst thing that can happen is to let this rock fall on you. You'll be crushed. You don't stand a chance. So the believer's privilege is one of security here. And doesn't Peter like the word precious? Go back to 1 Peter now. Go look at verse 4. "Coming to him as living stones rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Verse 7. "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious." Chapter 1, verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ you were redeemed." Peter uses that word and it means unique. It means only. And we talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, that Jesus is the only way. That if you don't build your life on the chief cornerstone, that cornerstone is going to crush you. It's going to fall on you and grind you into powder. And that's why we preach the good news of Christ. May you fall on the rock and be broken rather than the rock fall on you. If you don't build your life on this cornerstone, your foundation's not right. You have no opportunity to be made right with God. There's no hope unless you believe in the precious Son of God. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 7, Peter said, they rejected it. The builders didn't like it. Folks, that's the culture we live in. The builders don't like this cornerstone. The builders of human philosophy, the builders of human pride, those who erect buildings dedicated to the sacrifice of man's sin, they don't like this cornerstone. This isn't the stone for them. They need a stone. Our culture needs a stone that yields. They have to have a stone that is moving and conforming to the rest of the building. But the chief cornerstone says, you must conform to my measurements. You must conform to my standard. And if you choose not to, if you choose to build on a cornerstone that is wavy or it's loose, it's subjective, your building's going to fall down. It's interesting that the scriptures call Jesus the cornerstone. The cornerstone, obviously, where is it? Very good. I'm glad you got that. Man, you guys are a smart bunch. Justin Peters is going to be impressed. So it joins two walls. The Jews thought they would be the only wall built off of that stone. But there's another wall. It's called the church. The church, and in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you guys were once far off, alienated from God, alienated from the promises. You're tied into the cornerstone now. He's got you. He's got you. He's the cornerstone. Oh, that's rich. But they rejected this cornerstone. But to us who believe it, there's security in being tied to the cornerstone, isn't there? My hope is built on nothing less. His oath, His promise, His covenant, His blood, His righteousness. Fourthly and finally, in the outline, another privilege that we get to enjoy found in verses 9 and 10 is mercy. Mercy. Notice verse 9 again. I told you Peter's just excited to be talking about our unique position as God's people now. And if you're going to endure persecution, you're going to have to remember the reason you're enduring the persecution is because you're different. You're special. But you're special in a good way. That difference is a good difference. And remember, you won't be put to shame. You're a chosen generation. And Peter says, in other words, you've been set apart. All the world, they may try to make you look foolish. They may even succeed in making you look foolish. It's okay. You won't be put to shame. On the day when God comes, you'll be exalted. You'll be glorified, just as He is glorified. That's what Paul teaches. Peter says you've been elected, eklektos in the Greek. We talk about the ecclesia, or the called out ones. This word in the Greek language actually means, are you ready for this? You're not ready. Get ready. Are you ready? You're not ready. God says, I choose you. The God of the universe said, I choose you. And He calls you unto Himself. and he calls you to repentance. Are you ready for that? I've used this illustration so many times. It's like, in second grade when you were the last little fat kid picked to be on the kickball team. When they divided up the teams and you were the last kid to be picked. God said, I want you on my team. I want you with me. I choose you. I elect you. And what does he elect us for? To be recipients of his mercy. We don't deserve it. You know what the best you deserve is? Eternal punishment. Separation from God. He says, no, I'm bestowing mercy. Stop right there. You're going to choose me? You know what a hot mess I am, God? Do you know that my intentions are to rebel against you? I have no desire to be holy. I have no desire for your word. And you're going to choose me? Does that not blow you away? Because I may not know what a mess you are, but you know what a mess you are, don't you? And you may not know what a mess I am, but I know what mess I am. I know the thoughts I think when I'm driving down 395. I know. You know who else does? God knows. And he still says, I love you. I'm going to give my son so that you can have mercy. Chosen by God. I often say when we think about this dichotomy, Lauren spent a lot of time the other night, Wednesday night, about why does God choose some and not others. Here's the question. Why did God choose any of us? That's the question. It's not why did God choose some and not others, whoever, however you want to believe that, whatever your theology is. Calvin didn't come up with that. God came up with that. Why does God choose anybody? Why did he open the door for you? Because he looked all over the earth and he said, look, man, this is a special guy here, just Travis Walker, man. He's got things going on. He's got it figured out. You know what Paul said? This will boost your self-esteem. Paul said he chose the stupid, dumb, wicked, evil, incapacitated. There's so many other adjectives. Things of the world. He chose those. The simple. So that he could be exalted. That's why God chose me. That's why God chose me. Being chosen by God, Peter couldn't put enough emphasis on the fact that God chose these people and set them apart for his purposes and made them look what he says. He called you that he may proclaim the praises, this is verse 10, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people. You had no nation. You didn't belong. Nobody on the same page as you. You had nobody on your team. Nobody was pulling for you. Nobody was cheering for you. Now God has made you unique, a special nation, a special people. You didn't have mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. One of your privileges is the mercy of God. That's why Peter says in verse 13 in chapter 1, he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because that's all you have to rely on, is that grace of God. We take grace for granted. I do. We take forgiveness for granted. I do. And that's why he says, if you're going to be here on this planet for a little longer, conduct your stay here in the fear of God. That's why he says, your faith and hope are in God. That's verse 21 of chapter 1. And that's why he said, you should love one another, because now you belong to a people. You belong to a nation of God believers, a nation of people who love and long to hear the Word of God, who want to be faithful to the Word of God, the Word of God that abides and lives forever. Well, that's some of the privileges belonging to this nation. You get to mature. You get to grow. You're able to offer sacrifices because of that growth. You're able to enjoy security because He's redeemed you. And you are able to obtain the mercy of God because of His love on your life. My goodness, I expected you guys to be running the aisles by the time I finished this. There are so many privileges we get, but that is good. Those are good. And folks, if we're going to face persecution as these people are facing persecution in first century Rome, if we're going to face persecution, we're going to need to remember our privileges. Because there's going to come days we're going to be like, I don't know about this Christianity stuff. This hurts. There are going to be family members that want to walk away from you. And you're going to go, should I just yield? Should I just compromise? Maybe you're being threatened with jail time. Should I just compromise? The other day, I'm getting old, y'all. I feel like Jerry getting out of bed in the morning. Oh, this hurts and that hurts and this hurts. And the other day, I was in Yarrington and there was a gal. I was at the Jacksons. I was getting a soda and there was a gal there behind the counter, and this guy came in and said some inappropriate things to her. And I'm not very politically correct most of the time. And I said, and this is a big boy. This is a big guy. And I said, just leave her alone. She asked you to leave her alone. Don't say anything, and he was making inappropriate comments. I said, just leave her alone. And he said, do you want a piece of me? I said, well, I guess we're going to have to do this, but I don't want to. No. Leave me alone too. It's just points come when you're just tired. I was wore out at the end of the day. I'd been working over at Life Choices and I was tired. And can you let me go get my hammer real quick? Just leave me alone. No, leave her alone. Leave me alone. I'm just wore out. I'm just done. Well, there's going to come a point in time where your faith is going to get tired. You're going to get tired. And you're just going to have to submit and say, well, we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to remember who we are, what God's called us to, what the reward is, and keep on keeping on. Amen.